The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning. Wonderful with you this morning. Those of you who know a little of my background would know that before I came on staff here at Rangeville as part of the ministry team, my role was at the university. I was involved in teaching and research there, particularly in the medical field, in medical research. And that's something I really loved and enjoyed doing. As a scientist, I was used to working with facts and details and that type of information. And so if you put that together into asking the question, which was my favourite book of the Bible, I would always have answered Luke. Luke was someone who was a medical doctor. And so as a result of that, when you read Luke's gospel, it has got more medical information in it than any of the other gospels. It goes through some of the more graphic details medically than some of the others, particularly in the area of healings, for example. He was a researcher. When you look at what Luke wrote himself, in verse 3 of the first chapter of Luke, he wrote this: "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you." Does that sound like a researcher? Does that sound like someone who had carefully investigated, who wants to understand and wants to explain it in a really clear, logical way? That's Luke. And there'd be some of you here who would love Luke for that reason, because you like order and structure and information. Over the last few years, I've come to really love another gospel. It's the Gospel of John. And as you've heard me say before, John's gospel is very different to the others. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And the first three gospels, they're sometimes called the synoptic gospels, are all quite similar. John's gospel is very different. In fact, 90% different. If you look at the stories and the information in John's gospel, there's only 10% overlap between it and the other three gospels. Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us a lot about what Jesus did. It talks about the healings. It talks about where he went. They tell the parables. They tell us a lot about what Jesus taught. John's gospel wants us to know people. What John's gospel wants us to do is come to know the people that Jesus had conversations with. It records the actual conversations. It wants us to hear and know the people. It gives us a very intimate insight into who Jesus is. So why is it? Well, there's a few reasons. One of those reasons is that John was the only one of the disciples who lived a full life. He died of old age. The other 10 all died from being martyred much earlier in their lives. What that meant was that John had a chance to actually read Matthew, Mark and Luke when they were written. And because he wrote his gospel some decades later, it gave him a chance to take a different angle. He said, they've already covered all of this. What else would be helpful? And so he wrote John's gospel from a totally different angle, looking through a different lens to help us get to know Jesus. Not just what he did and what he taught, but to truly know him. I think there's another reason. I think John knew Jesus better than many of the others. Maybe, I think as he got older, and some people when they get older get more mellow. They want to help people know people more. And as a result of that, John wanted us to get to know Jesus a whole lot more. So the question I want to look at today is, how did John get to know Jesus and what's that mean for us? So if we start at the beginning of John's life, we find out that John had a brother. His name was James. James and John are often referred to together. And the scriptures also tell us that their dad's name was Zebedee. James and John, the son of Zebedee. As we look through the four Gospels, we discover, and I'll pick this up a little later on, we discover that their mother, who's mentioned various times throughout the Scriptures, her name was most likely Salome. Salome, as we discover from one of the Gospels, was believed to be the sister of Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus. What that means is that Jesus, James and John were cousins. So they're a pretty close family. Now, add to that, we also know that James and John and their dad Zebedee had the local fishing business. And Mark's Gospel tells us that the business was sufficiently large that they needed hired hands. So they had staff. And so not only did they have staff, but they had fishing partners. Their fishing partners' names were Peter and Andrew. So in one of the Gospels, when it talks about them fishing, it says that they called out to their partners in the other boat, which was James and John. Now, James, John, Peter and Andrew were brothers as well. They became disciples of Jesus. So there was actually a fairly strong family connection and relational connection already existing. But what we also know is that Andrew, and we believe John also, were disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, Andrew went and found his brother Peter, and John went and found his brother James, and in turn introduced them to Jesus in the context of becoming disciples of him also. So when James and John got called by Jesus to come and follow him, they put away their fishing nets, they left the family business interests, and followed Jesus immediately. So how do you think the family conversation went at tea that night? Leaving the fishing business, are we, sons? Actually, it might have gone better than that. Because Jesus was already known to the family. There's this sort of family connection that was already there, as we've seen. But add to that, we know from Mark chapter 15, verse 41, and from Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, that Salome, James and John's mum, was one of the women who supported Jesus. While he was ministering in Galilee, she travelled around with him, together with some other women, and met his needs. In fact, it says that she left Galilee when Jesus did and followed him down to Jerusalem and continued to minister to him. And when we read the Gospels, we see that she was one of the women at the foot of the cross. She was one of the women who was there with Jesus at the foot of the cross. So you see, there's this strong family connection that is already there between James and John and their mum together with Jesus. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, and this is recorded in all four of the Gospels, but looking at it in Mark's Gospel, it says this: James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. It's not exactly clear what that means, but many scholars think it's due to their temperaments and their passion that they were given that name. So, for example, as Jesus was coming down from Galilee, down to Jerusalem, they were passing through an area called Samaria. And James and John went into a particular village in Samaria to get things on behalf of Jesus, and the people there rejected him. This is how it's recorded. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Have you ever walked into a store and they didn't serve you well? Did you think about calling down fire? No, please, don't. These guys, a pun, they were hot-headed. They were fiery. You know, you could use all sorts of expressions to describe how they were, their temperament. But not only were they reactive in this way, they were passionate for power. And so again, on that same trip down to Jerusalem that last time, they came to Jesus and they said to him, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory. It's a pretty bold request, isn't it? Like going up to someone and say, I want you to give me whatever it is I ask. You know how you've got that credit card without limits? Can I have it? Can I have the keys to your Ferrari? Unlimited power. But not only that, when James and John went to Jesus and said, can one of us sit at your right and the other at your left? They're saying, well, the two of us should take the positions of authority and power over the other 10 disciples. How do you think the 10 felt about that? The Gospels say the other 10 were not very happy about it. Do you get this picture that James and John were very forthright? That James and John were very direct in asking for what they wanted? That they reacted pretty strongly, call down fire from heaven? But interestingly, Jesus gathered the 12 around him, and then from those 12 there were three that were particularly close to him. Peter, James and John. These three got to experience a whole lot of things that others didn't. So for instance, there was a man called Jairus, and Jairus came to Jesus because his daughter was dying, and then his daughter died. And Jesus came to the house of Jairus, and he only took three disciples in with him. Peter, James and John. They got to see Jesus raise this little girl from death back to life. Or there was a time close to the crucifixion where Jesus went up onto a mountain, and there he had this incredible encounter where he was transfigured. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And he only took three disciples with him to experience this. Peter, James and John. Or when Jesus, on the night that was his to be his last night alive on earth, when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he pours out his heart before God and says, God, you know, I know what's about to happen to me. And God, not my will, but your will. And he's talking about the pain that is coming before him. And there's this incredible insight into who Jesus is. And he takes three disciples with him. Peter, James and John. Or there is preparation for that final meal. That final meal that Jesus would have with his disciples. It was the Passover meal. And he sends two disciples to go and get the meal ready and get the room all set up, Peter and John. You see, Peter, James and John got to see a whole lot of things that none of the other disciples got to see or got to experience. So when John writes his gospel, he's sharing insights with us that the other disciples didn't get to have. Experiences that they didn't get to share in. But even more than that, John becomes a disciple where he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He knew he was loved by Jesus. And that's where I want to focus today, is what happens if you know you are loved. We want to look today at how it changes us when we know that we are loved. And we're going to do this through the eyes of John. Already, we've seen that because John was loved, he was able to prepare that special place for Jesus' last meal. Because John was loved, he could experience the glory that was being revealed and manifested in Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because John was loved, he could hear this intimate prayer between Jesus and God the Father. Interestingly, because Jesus was loved, John was loved, he knew he had access to power to call down fire from heaven. And yet, he was also held accountable by Jesus. In that encounter where James and John had gone into the village and then wanted to call down fire of heaven, Jesus turned and rebuked them. When you know you are loved, you are able to handle rebuke and correction from someone who loves you. because you know that they are saying it to you in love. And that means you receive it differently. You hear it through the way that it is being expressed to you as a way of love. You are willing to be corrected. If you know you are loved, you can hold your faith in even the most difficult of situations. As we come into the last night of Jesus, and that's where we're going to focus now, is this last night of Jesus and what happens after that, we discover that John's faith in Jesus and his love for Jesus took him into situations and places and experiences that no one else got to have. In the last few weeks, we've looked at John chapter 13. First of all, 3 weeks ago, we looked at it through the eyes of Peter. And in John chapter 13, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm about to be betrayed. One of you is going to betray me. And we remember that in that story, Peter says, I'll never betray you, Jesus. I'll never leave you. Everyone else might, but not me. And Jesus says to him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. We saw John chapter 13 through the eyes of Judas when Jesus reveals that Judas is the one who will betray him. And that's what we want to look at now, is that where Jesus has made this statement, one of you will betray me, Peter wants to know who it's going to be. And it says this, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? So in that time, when they were around a table, they weren't all sitting on chairs and sitting up straight with their cutlery as we would. They were reclining. They were lying around. And they would often lie on one arm like this and reach out and get their food like this. And here is John, and he is closest to Jesus. When he wants to speak to him, he leans back and puts his head onto the chest of Jesus and speaks to him. So I don't think it was just because of John's proximity to Jesus that Peter asked him to talk to Jesus and say, who was it? You know that situation where one of your children might say to another one of the children, you go and ask Mum. Someone's done that before. Why? Because I think they're most likely to get the best response. I think that's why Peter asked John to ask the question. Because he knows that John's the one who's leaning back into Jesus. He's got the relationship with Jesus. He can ask the questions that Peter maybe couldn't ask. Lord, who is it? If you know you're loved, even in the most difficult of situations, you can stay the course. See, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we tend to think that all the disciples fled and went away and abandoned him. But what we actually discovered a few weeks ago was that Peter went with Jesus and finished up in the courtyard where he was asked, well, are you with him? And as we saw, he denied it 3 times. That's the focus we seem to take out of that story in the courtyard. But have you ever asked the question, how did Peter get into the courtyard? So we read from John chapter 18. Simon Peter and another disciple, the other disciple is believed to be John. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. Let's say, scholars believe that the other disciple is John, referring to himself as he wrote it. And it says here that he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. He went with Jesus. He stayed with him. If you know you are loved, you're willing to go to places that maybe others aren't willing to go or can't go. But John went. You're willing to follow Jesus even into the most difficult of places. And yet the beauty of this is that he didn't just go in and be with Jesus. He remembered that Peter stuck outside. And because he knows he's loved, he wants others to be able to come as well. And so he goes back to the gate of the courtyard and he negotiates so that Peter can also come in to the courtyard as well. Because when you know you're loved, you don't just think about yourself. You want others to have opportunities also. When you know you're loved, you want to be with those that you love most. Those who love you, even when it hurts. And so we read in John chapter 19 that Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been crucified, and as he's hanging there and dying, we read this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, which, as I said earlier, one of the Gospels names her as Salome, another Gospel names it as the wife of Zebedee. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Imagine the depth of love that John had for Jesus, that he would go and stand at the foot of the cross to be with Jesus as Jesus died. And as John looks up at his closest friend and he sees the torture and he sees the pain in Jesus' face and he wonders what he could do. And maybe if I try and put this into the words of how we might express it today, Jesus looks down and sees John and goes, "It's my mum. Would you look after my mum?" You can imagine John just looking up and nodding. Because when you love someone that much, you want to do what you can for that person to give them peace of mind. And it says then, from that time on, in other words, from the foot of the cross, John takes Mary, the mother of Jesus, from the foot of the cross and takes her back into his home and cares for her. You see, when you know you're loved, love's not just a feeling. Love's not just an emotion. Love is action. And what John was doing here was showing love in action by taking Mary home to his place to care for her. I think it's one of the greatest acts of love that we see in John, through the life of John. I think that this understanding that John comes to about what it means to put love into action and being able to do that because he himself knows that he is loved is what causes him these decades later, as he writes his gospel, to include things that others haven't included. And so in John chapter 13, this is where they are in the upper room. They're sharing that last meal together when Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He says here, "As I have loved you." If you know you are loved, then love one another. John didn't just write John's Gospel, he also wrote three letters. They're called 1 John, 2 John and 3 John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. 1 John is often referred to as the letter of love. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." He put it a different way in the next chapter, in 1 John 4. He said this, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Since God so loved us, since God so loved you, love one another. And this is what John was doing when he took the mother of Jesus from the foot of the cross and showed his love for another as he took her into his home. What fueled his love? I think we're seeing glimpses of this through 1 John 4. In fact, we come to 1 John 4, verse 19. This is a verse that has been very significant in the life of this church, Rangeville Community Church, over many years. We love because he first loved us. The expression of love we have for one another is the overflow of the love that we know he has for us. We can love because we know we are loved. When you know you are loved, you are better able to love others. When you know you are loved, one of the things is you go looking for Jesus. And this is what John did. And so we see that Jesus died on the cross. They took his body down from the cross. They laid it in the tomb. And it was in the tomb 3 days. Then on Sunday, it says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. This is John. And said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Mary Magdalene had been to the tomb. She saw the stone had been rolled away. And she was worried that someone had come and stolen the body of Jesus and had taken it and hidden it, and she did not know where it was. And she decided that she'd go and find Peter and John and bring them with her back to the tomb. And Peter and John came running to the tomb. And maybe John was a faster runner because he had less fish patties and tartare sauce than the others. But whatever it was, maybe, because he was so passionate, because he knew he was so loved, he wanted to get there first. And he ran faster. Because you see, you go looking for Jesus with greater passion and greater enthusiasm when you know you are loved immensely by him. And so John arrived at the tomb first. But as typical, it was the bold Peter that went in first. So that's who Peter was. But it's interesting, when we read from Luke 24, we see that Peter saw the empty tomb. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter had seen the empty tomb, the grave clothes there, and he left wondering. John, on the other hand, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. How is it that these two people have both seen exactly the same thing, one left wondering and the other believed? John was the first person to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Because just after this is when Mary Magdalene has the encounter with Jesus. I think Jesus John knew Jesus so well that he had this expectation that what Jesus had said was going to take place. He did not yet understand it. He did not yet understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but he believed that Jesus had said, I will die and I will rise again 3 days later, because Jesus had already told them that at least three times that we're aware of, three times specifically named in Scripture. And John is believing what Jesus said, and therefore when he saw the empty tomb, saw the grave clothes, he could believe. Because when you know you are loved, you have greater expectation that what Jesus says to you will take place. You see, when you know you are loved, you're also going to look for where Jesus is and what he's doing. And so what we find out is that sometime after the resurrection, seven of the disciples decided to go fishing. That's what some blokes do, right? When they don't know what do? Go on fishing. And so they went fishing. And when they're out on the boat fishing, they look and they see someone out on the shore and they're cooking up some fish. And John recognizes who it is. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." You see, when you know you're loved, you recognize the one who loves you. And you see what he's doing. You see what Jesus is up to. And you want to be there with him. When you know you're loved, you want to tell others about it. You want to share the testimony of who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what John's doing here. John's saying, there's Jesus. And he doesn't just keep it to himself and go, right, if I stay quiet, we can get to shore and I'll be the first one to give him a hug. No, he says, it's Jesus. He tells Peter, it's the Lord. You see, he wanted to share the story. He wanted to share the testimony. He didn't keep it for himself. And that's why one of the last things in John's Gospel is this, from chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. He wanted others to know what Jesus had done. Do you know you're loved by Jesus? Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? He died on the cross because he loves you. Every single one of you are loved by Jesus. And there might be some people who think, you really don't know me. You really don't know what my past is. You really don't know the sorts of things I've done. How would Jesus love me? And yet, Jesus loved a guy that wanted to call down fire from heaven and annihilate a whole village. And you might think, well, I'm a bit like that. Look at how much Jesus loved John. And look at what happened to John's life and the transformation that took place in his life as he realized how much he was loved. You see, as you discover that Jesus loves you so much, it changes your life. And if you know that you are loved, then like John, if you know that you are loved, there are opportunities where you will experience times and places of intimacy with Jesus that's very beautiful and very special. If you know that you are loved, you can handle rebuke. When Jesus says to you through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through another godly person in your life and says, don't do that. Where your conscience or that sense of that word of God comes and you go, I shouldn't have done that. But you can handle that rebuke because you know you're loved. If you know you're loved, then you can hold your faith in even the most difficult of situations, the most difficult times that you might be going through. You can come through this because of your faith in Jesus and the fact that you know he loves you intimately. When you know you're loved, you are able to love others. We love because he first loved us. It's the overflow of the love he has for us that actually enables us to love one another. When you know you're loved, you're willing to look for Jesus with enthusiasm. What's Jesus doing? Where is he? Oh, there he is. He's doing that. I want to go and be part of that. I want to do that. Oh, you're working in this person's life. How can I partner with that? How do I support that? When you know you're loved, you're going to believe that Jesus is going to do what he said he would do. And whether that's through reading the scriptures and you go, wow, that's what he said. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your quiet time where you suddenly, wow, that's what Jesus said to me. Maybe it's a prophetic word from someone who is trusted and speaks accurately in the prophetic, and you have this sense that that's what Jesus said he can do. Oh, he can do that. I want to be part of that. If you know you're loved, you don't want to keep that to yourself. If Jesus has brought healing into your life, whether that be spiritual or whether that be emotional, whether that be physical healing, share it. I'm so loved by Jesus that I want to tell you what he did. If Jesus has blessed you in some way or provided for you in some way, share the testimony. Because Jesus, who loves you, has given that blessing to you that you in turn may bless others. See, these are the things that John was able to do because he knew he was loved. And God so loved you that he gave his son for you, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him would also experience the love that God has for them, the love that Jesus has for them so much that it would change your life. And so I want to close with a question. Do you know that you are loved by Jesus? And so that's the question. I'm going to answer that question. What did God say to me today? God said to you, he loves you. You are loved. Jesus says to you, I love you so much. And so I want you to reflect on the second question. What's that mean for you? You see, John knew he was so loved that he put words into action and went and did something with it. What will you do because you know you are loved? Take some moments to just ask yourself that question. What will I do? I'm just going to put those things that we learnt from the life of John for you to maybe use those as a prompt or something to reflect on. Thank you, Father, for your incredible love for us, expressed through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Thank you that you love everyone in this room infinitely. And so, Father God, I pray right now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you just really release an awareness of your love for each one who is here. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister love. And some of you may have a thought around what that means for you. Some of you might feel that. And some of you may not feel anything. But wherever you are in that, just feel the Father saying to you, I love you. I love you. Come with me and walk with me. Experience who I am and know that I love you. That what you do this week, this month, or for the rest of your life might be an expression out of knowing how much I love you. And the way that you would love one another, the way that you would do what it is I ask you to do, would be an expression of knowing that you are loved. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.